Oh, you're recording now. Okay. I guess I'm ready. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
You guys look different from this side.
Yes.
Happy, though.
We're prettier, aren't
we? Oh, yes. Beautiful. So let's see if I can get through this morning without passing out. All right. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, you are so, so good, and we do depend on you, Lord. I am so thankful that you are the well that never runs dry, God. Father, I just thank you for, Lord, for Teresa being here, God, answered prayer, Lord. I thank you, and Lord, we pray that we too will see Bonnie and Donna sitting amongst us soon. Father, we know that you're in control. We love you, we praise you, and I ask, God, that you would just fill me now with your spirit. Fill me now with your words, Lord, and carry me through, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So we're going to look at the book of Ruth, chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 14 through 23. Can you guys hear me? Okay. But before we do that, we're going to do a quick review of where we left off, so that way we can get our bearings. It's a sweet story, sweet love story, and the word love for one another, they never said that. Well, not that we read, so. But anyway, we know that Naomi and Ruth came back to Bethlehem from Moab during the barley harvest, and the city was excited at their arrival. But Naomi's telling all the women there, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. And she said, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. So she's a little bitter, which we can't blame her for that, after such great loss of her husband and her sons. Well, then one day, Ruth asks Naomi to let her go out to glean in the fields. And Naomi says, go, my daughter. And Ruth just happens to glean in a field that belongs to Boaz. And Boaz just happens to arrive at the field at the same time Ruth just happens to be gleaning in his field. Okay, I'm being silly. You know that the Lord led Ruth to Boaz's field, right? And we all know that it's the Lord that led Boaz to visit his field right at the same time Ruth was there. We know God is sovereign. There's no coinkydinkies with the Lord, right? We know that. Psalm 37:23 says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. And Proverbs 19:21 says, you can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. He's in complete control. I've tried to take control. And I'm sure he was saying, like, good luck, bro, like that, right? So now Boaz has already heard all about Ruth, the Moabitess who returned with Naomi, and how she abandoned her Moabite identity, her gods, and how she has committed herself to care for her mother-in-law. And because of Ruth's loyalty and love for Naomi, Boaz invites Ruth to stay and glean with his young women throughout the entire barley and wheat harvest. And Ruth, her response to Boaz's kindness is gratefulness. She bows herself low with her face to the ground in humility. And all throughout the book of Ruth, we're going to see God's providence. We're going to see his sovereignty. We're going to see his loving kindness. His chesed. We've already talked about his chesed. And we also need to see or take notice of all the similitudes, the allegories, all the metaphors in this book. Even though the church didn't exist yet, this account of Ruth and Boaz illustrates the role of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. And I think Paul talked about this being one of the many mysteries in the Bible, but this wasn't revealed again until after Jesus. So the book of Ruth is considered to be a significant book for the church today. So we're going to read now Ruth, starting with verse 14, and I'm going to read from here because my Bible print's too small. Okay, I'm reading from the New King James as well. Verse 14. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her. And she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So looking at verse 14, Ruth is invited to eat and she sits with the reapers. It almost sounds like a rock band, right? Ruth and the reapers. So Boaz passes, parched grain in those days. It was a very, very common food to eat. And in this verse, he passed it. He passed her the parched grain personally from his own hand. And apparently it was more than enough because after she was satisfied, she kept some back to take to her mother-in-law. The word vinegar in this verse is the word chometz. It's C-H-O-M-E-T-Z, chometz. It was made from sour grapes. It was a common table dip that was mixed with oil, water, or herbs. And supposedly, it was cooling and refreshing, and some even considered it to be a thirst quencher. Okay. But mixed with frankincense or gall, it served medicinal or anesthetic purposes. In the Bible, we read that this drink was offered in cruelty to a thirsty man, Jesus. Psalm 69:21 says, "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." Matthew 27:34, "They gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink." So just like Boaz called Ruth to come here and partake of some of the parched grain, the Holy Spirit also directs us to come and partake of the Word of God. The Word is our parched grain, if you will, our daily manna. You can almost hear Boaz recite Proverbs 9:5 to Ruth, "Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed." Spurgeon said, "But Jesus does even more than this. When we sit and read his Word, he passes the parched grain with his own hands to us, giving us close communion with him." And when I read that quote, I immediately thought, blessed are those servants whom the master when he comes will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. That's Luke 12:37. I have to confess, I struggle with that verse. Jesus, King Jesus, serving me? By faith, we receive that by faith. And maybe that's what Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, who was lame in his feet, must have felt like when King David invited him to come sit at the king's table all the days of his life. But when you really think about it, we get to sit at the King's table every day and partake in the riches and promises Christ has for us in his word. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God." 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, "And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises." So after eating and resting, Ruth was refreshed and she was satisfied. Psalm 145, verses 15 and 19 through 19 says, "The eyes of all look to you in hope. You give them their food as they need it. When you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and thirst of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in everything he does. He is filled with kindness. The Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him in truth. He grants the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cries for help and rescues them." When we take time to read the word, eating, and sit and pray, resting, we too will be refreshed, encouraged, strengthened, and satisfied. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, "Your head shall be satisfied with the precious truth which Christ reveals. Your heart shall be content with Jesus as the altogether lovely object of affection. Your hope shall be satisfied, for whom have you in heaven but Christ? Your desire shall be satisfied, for what can even the hunger of your desire wish for more than to know Christ and to be found in him? You shall find Jesus fills your conscience till it is at peace, at perfect peace. He shall fill your judgment till you know the certainty of his teaching, and he shall fill your memory with recollections of what he did and fill your imagination with the prospects of what he is yet to do. You shall be satisfied." So verses 15 and 16 is, "She rose up to glean, and Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and don't reproach her, and let bundles of grain just fall purposely for her.'" In Deuteronomy 10, 18 and 19, it says that God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. "He loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt." So when Ruth got up to glean, she was now working, motivated by kindness and hope. Back in verse 8, Boaz told Ruth to stay close to his young women and not to glean in another field. He also told Ruth that he commanded his young men to not lay a hand on her, and he even told her to drink when she was thirsty. Boaz offered Ruth both provision and protection, and she was comforted by this. Romans 12:10, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another." In verse 16, we see Boaz's generosity. He said to his workers, "Drop handfuls on purpose for her to glean." And the Lord does the same for us. He leaves handfuls, bundles on purpose for us to glean in his word. He does that through pastors, teachers, through Bible studies, even in fellowship with one another. Iron sharpens iron, right? God is faithful. Luke 11:9 says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." Luke 24:45, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." It's that prayer I love to pray always. I think it's in Psalm 119 where it says, "Lord, just, you know, help me see the wonders in your word, in your law." Verse 17, "So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." An ephah is is one bushel, enough food for several days. So I took it upon myself to go to an agricultural website that calculates bushels to pounds. Do I sound nerdy? Did you know, according to today's agricultural calculations, a bushel of barley grain weighs about 48 pounds? Some commentaries say it's about 30 to 40. Either way, that's a lot of grain. That's a lot of grain. So Ruth, after working all day in the field until evening, proceeds now to beat out the grain from the stalks which she had gleaned. And beating out the grain, or threshing, is usually done with a stick. Then it's tossed in the air, and the wind separates the husk, the chaff, from the grain. Proverbs 31:27, I thought of Ruth. It says, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Ruth was a hard worker. And the first part of verse 18, then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. Ruth returned home with 48 pounds of barley grain. That's approximately 9 gallons. That's a lot of barley, especially for one day of gleaning. Here we can see proof of Boaz's generosity. We see Ruth's diligence, but more importantly, we see God's providence. That was more than enough grain to feed both Ruth and Naomi for at least a week, depending on how much they ate, probably more. So the second half of verse 18, so she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. Here we see Ruth's love for her mother-in-law, Naomi. She worked all day until evening, gleaning and threshing to provide food for both of them. And then she comes back with parched grain for her. She saved that for her. She thought of her while she was eating. I thought that was sweet. I probably would have eaten it all. In Ruth 1:21, Naomi says she left full and returned empty. That day, Ruth left the house empty and returned full. Psalm 104:27 and 28, they all depend on you to give them food as they need it. When you supply it, they gather it. You open your hand to feed them, and they are richly satisfied. In verse 19, the first half, her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work?" Shocked and surprised at the stockpile Ruth came back with, Naomi asked, "Where did you glean today?" Naomi recognized that this was an enormous amount of grain to glean in one day, especially the first day. Can you imagine going to Food for Less and buying 48 pounds of beans? That's a lot of beans. So God is good. We may suffer one bad day after another, one year after another. In fact, it may even seem like things just won't get better. But God, all it takes is just one day for the Lord to turn everything completely around. So don't give up. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep believing, because it's all according to His will. Jeremiah 32:27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" So the second half of verse 19, "Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Now we see Naomi blessing this unidentified man. She goes from bitterness to speaking blessings. And at first, Naomi didn't know that this was no random stranger. Ruth then tells Naomi, "The man's name with whom I worked with is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law in verse 20, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Naomi tells Ruth that Boaz is one of our close relatives. In other words, he is a kinsman redeemer. A close relative or kinsman redeemer, Boaz was qualified to redeem Naomi, purchase back the land, and marry Ruth. We can see why the book of Ruth is significant for the church today. Okay, I'm going to spend a little bit of time in this verse, so bear with me, please. In Israel, there are two laws that are essential for us to know so that we can better understand the book of Ruth: the law of redemption and the law of the levirate marriage. And by the way, when we understand the law of redemption, it also helps us better understand the book of Ruth and Revelation chapter 5. You can thank Chuck Missler for that tidbit. The word levirate comes from the Latin word levir. It means a husband's brother. It has nothing to do with the tribe of Levi. I didn't know that. I just thought it did. In ancient Israel, it was common for the dead man's unmarried brother to marry the widow in order to provide an heir for the deceased. And you can read an example of that in Genesis 38 regarding Tamar and Onan. God's purpose for the levirate marriage is stated in Deuteronomy 25:6, and I'll read that in a second. Now, there are three conditions to the levirate marriage. One, he must be a near kinsman. He must be able to perform the duties required of a kinsman redeemer. And the big one, he must be willing. As a kinsman redeemer was responsible for carrying on the family name by marrying a childless widow. So Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. The kinsman redeemer was responsible for buying back land that had been forfeited or mortgaged by the family. Leviticus 25:25, if a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor that he sells part of his property, then his closest redeemer is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. The kinsman redeemer was responsible for buying a relative out of slavery. Leviticus 25, verses 48 and 49. After he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him. The kinsman redeemer was also responsible for being the avenger of blood to make sure the murderer of a family member answered to the crime. Numbers 35:19, the avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. So redeem means to purchase back property or person. It means to ransom, to liberate, to rescue from captivity or bondage. The kinsman redeemer sets them free by paying the price. It's an illustration of what Christ has done for us. Jesus paid the ultimate price by his death on the cross, to redeem us and to set us free. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The law of redemption. Continuing in verse 21, Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young woman and that people do not meet you in any other field. The advice Naomi gave to Ruth is similar to the advice Boaz gave to Ruth in verse 8 and 9. Naomi agreed with Boaz, and Ruth obeyed. Keep in mind, this was during the days when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It wasn't safe for Ruth, a foreigner, to be out on her own. Naomi encouraged Ruth to accept Boaz's generous offer by staying close to his young women and glean only in his field. Or maybe Naomi perceived Boaz's attention and generosity towards Ruth, especially after the hoard of grain Ruth brought home. Naomi is probably putting two and two together here. So besides, if Ruth did go into another field to glean after a generous offer, she could have run the risk of seeming indifferent or unappreciative towards Boaz. So Naomi wanted to make sure she probably fostered that. So last week, Beverly reminded us that Boaz was Rahab's son, Rahab the harlot. In Matthew 1, verse 5, it says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Spoiler alert, close your ears if you don't want to hear the rest of the story. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesus. Matthew 1, verse 5. So the Bible doesn't say this, but I believe Boaz had a tender heart towards Ruth because his own mother was also a foreigner who lived in the land of Israel and who also believed and took refuge in the God of Israel. Okay, tangent time. Can you imagine the bedtime stories Rahab told her son Boaz? Oh, son, you should have heard them yell and the walls fell down. Oh my gosh, the firsthand accounts. Wow. Think about that, right? Firsthand stories of God Almighty in action. Okay, verse 23. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Every day, Ruth went out to glean in the fields belonging to Boaz. And again, we see God's daily provision for Ruth and Naomi. And Ruth, still committed to Naomi, lived with her mother-in-law as a widow. You know, I noticed that in the book of Ruth, it never talks about her complaining or saying, "Why is this happening to me?" So far, we've seen in Ruth commitment, love, loyalty, humility, diligence, obedience, and gratitude. In Ruth, we see a picture of the Proverbs 31 woman. Warren Wiersbe said, "Before God changes our circumstances, he wants to change our hearts. If our circumstances change for the better, but we remain the same, then we will become worse. God's purpose in providence is not to make us comfortable, but to make us conformable." Romans 8:29, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." And just like Ruth clung to Naomi, may we also cling to Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, choosing to leave behind our former way of life. And maybe even saying, "Where you go, I go." So here we are at the end of chapter 2. And at this point, we see no progress yet in the relationship between Ruth and Boaz. But we know that this is not the final destination. And speaking of destinations, as I was reading commentaries, you guys know I love commentaries. I just don't remember who said this. It was a commentator. I think it was Wiersbe. I don't know. But he wrote this about destinations, and he starts with, "I hate layovers, but I accept that layovers are necessary. Sometimes people who start the trip with you are not going all the way. Sometimes there is baggage on board that needs to be removed. Sometimes you don't have enough fuel for the whole trip. So there are layovers. But God is at work beyond your expectations. If you trust and obey through the layover, you will make it to your final destination. May we learn from Naomi and Elimelech and understand that it is better to be hungry and in the will of God than having a full stomach and be out of God's will. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 10, we all know this one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Let's pray. Lord, we are in awe of you, of your goodness, of your chesed, your love towards us, Lord, your faithfulness, Lord, and how you delight, Lord, in blessing us. Oh, Lord, help us, Lord. Help us every day in our walk to abide in you, to stay close to you, Lord, to continue to look up, knowing that our redemption draws near. Father, I just thank you for these women. I thank you for, again, answering our prayers and bringing Teresa back. Father, and we wait expectantly for the other ladies to join us as well. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for redeeming us. And thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have and the wonder that we have in what's yet to come. Lord, go before us, go before my sisters, bless them, strengthen them, and Father, remind us that you are absolutely in control, for nothing is difficult for you. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. The end. It's upside down. How do I turn this off? Okay, I'm supposed to ask. I don't have your face. I can't turn off your phone. I'm supposed to ask for any comments or questions. And Nicole will answer.
No. That was awesome.